Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy, and we can probably, Brother Jewel, if you there, yeah. We're going to be in chapter 2, and let me just preface what I am going to cover tonight. I didn't write it, okay? We will make our way through it. And let me explain something to you as well. When you teach through a book, verse by verse, you don't get to pick and choose what you want to cover. This is one of those. This is one of those passages of Scripture as a preacher or as a teacher that you would just as soon not ever have to deal with, okay? Just let it be. So, tonight, out of the deepest love of my heart, to all of you who are here, especially you ladies, okay? And also let me say this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is going to deal with the men and the women. Here's what he does. The men get one verse, the women get the rest. Boy, there's a lot of comments going back and forth already. You fellas, go ahead. Here's what I want you to do. All you fellas, that your wife is here with you, I want you to turn to them right now. Every one of you, turn to your wives. And here's what I want you to tell them. Trust me. You heard the old proverbial, trust me? Trust me, okay? Husbands, turn to your wives. And I want you to look in their eyes, and I want you to say, sweetie, I want you to understand. It doesn't matter what the preacher says. I still love you anyway. Now that we've gotten all that out of the way, thank you. You heard that, didn't you? Okay. Came from one. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me, verse 1 through verse 6 of chapter 2, Paul dealt with the subject of our praying and those things. Especially when it pertains to public worship. And all of those parts and things that we looked at as far as prayer was concerned, and then also as it leads on down through how good and acceptable that is in the sight, of course, God our Savior. And then he goes on to emphasize and make sure that everybody understands that the gospel is available to all, not a select few, but is available to all. We see in verse number 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then as we make our way down through verse 6 and verse 7, as Paul shared with us, Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom. In other words, he paid the price to free a slave, of which we were, and to set us free. Then he finishes in chapter 2, verse 7, where he speaks again once again about himself, that he was ordained a preacher and an apostle. And notice what he says, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. So he is not to share any false teaching at all, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Then we come to verse number 8. He says this about men. He said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And let me make a comment. It's okay to raise your hand in church. Let me just say that. When we're praying, when we're singing, it's okay to raise your hands in church, all right? It is not a problem to do so. But what was going on is Paul felt it necessary in writing this letter to deal with public worship in the church, specifically as he deals with public worship and women in the church. And so what you need to do is you need to go back to Ephesus and read a little bit of history to understand what was taking place in Ephesus at the time that Paul was writing this letter to Timothy, as he deals and as he shares all of this in these verses from verse 9 all the way through verse 15. And let me just kind of give you by way of introduction what was going on in Ephesus. Ephesus was a very wealthy commercial city. And some women there competed against each other for attention and popularity. It's just what they did. And so one of the means that they did that, and listen, it didn't matter where it was at. It was out in public, all right? Everywhere that they went, everywhere that they were seen, they would compete with each other for that attention and for that popularity. It was one of those centers. Ephesus was one of those commercial cities, one of those commercial centers where there was a lot of traffic in and out of there. It was a bustling area. It was a growing area. And so, therefore, they felt it necessary that they needed, of course, to compete for attention and popularity. Now, and here's the way they would do it. Expensive hairdos arrayed with costly jewelry were an accepted way to get to the top socially. Now, I remember my mama, who's home with the Lord today. I remember my mama to the day she died, okay? To the day she died, never had a gray hair in her head. And she would make sure that you knew that. And whenever I would approach the subject with her, she would take her hair and she'd pull it back. She said, "See there, there's no gray even at the root." And I said, "Mama, you and I both know how that happens with you. How many of y'all have hairdressers?" I never could understand why my mama went to the hairdresser every single week. Well, there was a reason. Her hair color never changed. Never. It was the same color, jet black, to the day that she died. And matter of fact, she wore what we referred to as a beehive. How many of y'all remember those? They took all of that hair and shoved it all up to the top, okay? And would put plenty of hairspray on it, okay, to hold it. Matter of fact, to this point, that when my mom would go to sleep at night, she had this big net she put over it, okay? And I asked her one day, I said, "Why in the world did you do that?" She says, "To keep it all together." So the next morning when I got up, she had these combs-looking things. They looked like gigs that we gig frogs with. That's what they looked like, okay? But she would take those, and she'd pull it out. She'd go on her way. So as I was reading the history about Ephesus and about these expensive hairdos, I mean, it came to my mind as to all of that time and energy that they put into that. So here's what Paul does, and here's what I want you to understand about this chapter. All Paul is going to do, he admonished the Christian women in Ephesus to major on the inner person, the true beauty that only God can give. And not so much on making it to the top, and not so much on that costly arraying of themselves on the outside, but to try to get them to understand and focus and realize that it was the inner beauty that was so important. That inner beauty that can only come from a relationship that you have with the Lord. And let me tell you something. We're going to cover some areas in verse 9 through verse 15. Let me just go ahead and set the record straight and tell you right now, there are some gray areas here. And I am not going to attempt to define them. I will say this, in those gray areas, you will need to rely on the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to convict you in those areas. Not for me to say by a list of things as to exactly what Paul intended in this portion of the letter. So here's what Paul does. Let's go to the text and look at it. Paul leaves the discussion of men, and he now turns to the subject of women in public worship. We saw that as we make the transition from verse 8 down to verse number 9. And it's awful warm in here. Y'all are looking up here at me like, we're waiting for you to say something, okay? But just hold on, okay? We'll make our way through this. So as we come to verse number 9, here's what Paul is going to do. From verse 9 all the way through verse 15, he's going to address their appearance, their attitude, their testimony, their role, their design, as well as their contribution. So let's look at verse number 9 and see what Paul says. He says, in like manner also. That's an interesting phrase, in like manner also, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. I want you to look at that phrase, the first part of verse number 9, in like manner also, or also in this manner. We just left the men in verse number 8. He comes down to verse number 9. The phrase in like manner also refers to verse 8 and begins the transition now to women. So make sure that that phrase in like manner also is that transition phrase that picks up the thought out of verse number 8 now as you make your way down to verse number 9. Now there's another word in verse number 9 that I'm going to want you to look at as well, all right? It's the word modest. Let me tell you the Greek word and what it means. It comes from the Greek word kosmeo. That's where we get our word cosmetic from. And here's what it means. It means orderly or decent. And I will leave that definition to you. I am not going to sit here tonight and tell you, for you, what is orderly or what is decent. And I've had ones ask me before, I said, well, Brother Robert, what would you, if somebody were to specifically ask you, what did Paul mean when he said, in modest apparel? Well, let me ask you a simple question, and here's what the question, and this is the way it would be framed. If Jesus Christ were standing right beside of you, and oh, by the way, if you're a born-again child of God, He is with you, the Holy Spirit lives within you, so everywhere you go, everything you do, every thought you have, every action you have, you take the Holy Spirit with you. So let me ask you a simple question. Is the way that you're dressed, does it bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ? Is it God-honoring the way that you have dressed? And if you can answer that in the affirmative, then that's good to go. Does everybody follow that? Nor am I going to sit here and say, well, you know, because I remember when I was in grade school, all the girls had to wear dresses. How many of y'all remember that? And guess what? All the dresses had to be where? To the knee. The guys, okay? The guys, when they went to school, had to have on a pair of dresses. Now, listen, the school that I attended in grade school, you could not wear blue jeans to school. Couldn't until a little bit later on. Okay, so what has changed? You know, here's one of the things that I remember. I'm watching some of the new clothing styles that are kind of coming out for the guys, for the men. I remember seeing my granddaddy wear some of those when I was growing up. And here's what they say: don't get rid of any of your clothes; just move them down to the other end of the closet. Get whatever's present for that day and wear that, because eventually all that you slid down to the other end of the closet, it's going to cycle back around at some point, okay? How many of y'all remember the bell-bottom days? With the flared leg bell-bottom pants? And with the stacked shoes? Huh? How many of y'all remember those? Let me share a story. When Wanda and I got married, I was a pretty cool dude. You have to understand that. was about as hip as they were. Matter of fact, after we got married and we changed into what we were going to wear for to start our honeymoon, this is what I changed into. I had a lime green, small check, white and lime green leisure suit. How many of y'all remember the leisure suits? Okay. I had a brown flowery silk shirt. How many of y'all remember those silk shirts had those long collars on them? Remember those? They stuck way down. My shoes, this is no lie, my wife's sitting right over here, she'll verify this. My shoes that I had on, okay, I had a 2.5-inch stack sole on them, okay? I wouldn't be caught dead in one of them today, okay? So times have changed, and culture has changed. But even with the changing of culture and the times, does it negate the fact that everything that we do on the outside and the appearance on the outside ought to be pleasing and honoring to God? It should be. So Paul says, here's one of the things that I want you to understand. Just to adorn yourself in modest apparel, orderly and decent. But then he goes on and he says something else. He says, with shamefacedness. The contrast that Paul is making to Timothy here in verse number 9 is between the artificial glamour of the world and the true beauty of a godly life. That shamefacedness. It literally means modesty and the avoidance of extremes. Paul, listen, here's one of the things I want you to understand. Now, there are some denominations, you don't wear jewelry. That's a given. You do not wear jewelry at all. There are some that there's only certain apparel that you're allowed to wear. Because they set that standard. They set those guidelines. They set those rules outside of what Scripture teaches. So is jewelry wrong? Paul did not forbid the use of jewelry or lovely clothes, but rather the excessive use of them. That's why you see that word modest, which means orderly or decent. Not to use that as a substitute for the beauty of a meek and a quiet spirit. That's what is honoring. I tell you what, hold your place here in 1 Timothy and go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. And yes, I wore duck tail. Pretty good looking. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wise, while they behold their chaste conversation coupled with fear. And notice verse number 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold or of the putting on of apparel. And notice what he says in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God. And you ought to underline this, of what? Of great. Of great price. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy. So it's not the outward adorning that's important. It's what's on the issue, or what's on the inside that is the issue. You know, perhaps the latest fashion trends, whatever they were tempting the women in the church at Ephesus. In And so Paul had to remind Timothy to warn the women not to get trapped in them. Don't get caught up in that. Don't get caught up in that latest fad. To remember the inner beauty that was necessary. A woman who possesses the quality of shamefacedness, as we see in verse number 9, is ashamed to go beyond the bounds of what is decent and proper. In other words, they wouldn't be caught dead in it. Wouldn't be caught outside in it. All right? And so, because of the very fact of our own testimony. And here's one of the things that I want to make sure that you hear tonight, okay? We must be careful with our own witness and testimony, especially to younger, less mature Christians. Why? Because we're always at the point sometimes where we can cause one of them to stumble or to fall as a result of that. And so as we consider all of this, and Paul's telling Timothy, because Timothy didn't want Timothy to get trapped into this and for it to be allowed to come inside and to make its way, but apparently it was starting to make its way inside of the church. That these women were looking for attention and they were looking to move up socially, even within the bounds of the church itself. Now, sobriety in verse number 9. I want you to notice the word sobriety. It comes from a Greek word that means having a sound mind and good sense. So shamefacedness, in other words, with a sound mind and just good common sense. As you think about your apparel, it describes that word sobriety. Here's what it does. It describes this inner control, an inner self-control, a spiritual radar that tells a person what is proper and what's not in their own lifestyle. Listen, there is only one that can tell you what is proper or not for you, and it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit himself. Listen, be careful that you don't get a Pharisaical attitude when it comes to that outward appearance. Because if we're not careful, we can go there. Or we can come to the point that we're all of a sudden now, we've got this long list up on the wall that says, well, I can't wear, listen, here's one of the things I used to always hear. I was never allowed to have long hair until I reached a certain age. And here's what I was told, and I heard this all the time, okay, that it's a sin for boys to have long hair. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I always did the good thing. Here's what I say. Well, Jesus had long hair. Jesus lived a sinless life. Y'all agree with me? Because I'll tell you what, I used to go up and down the hallways in Sunday school and there was a picture of Jesus. And guess what he had? Long hair. So what about that word long? What about some of these things? Modest apparel. Let me tell you what we've done. We've done more damage in trying to define what that word modest means ourselves by laying out a list of legalist agenda of what that is supposed to look like. Long hair, what's considered long? How do you define long? In here, in this particular verse, in verse number 9, if you were to take just this, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, we could take that verse and say that women ought not to wear jewelry. But is that what Paul is saying here? No. But don't allow that outward adorning of yourself to dictate what is on the inside of you, that the outside of you ought to reflect on that meek and quiet spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, that it is more about the inner beauty of a relationship with the Lord than it is on the outward appearance. So to be careful with that. We go to verse number 10 and verse number 11. And he says, but which becomes women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Listen, my prayer was I'd never have to teach that verse. Because I'll tell you, it's a tough one. What did Paul mean when he wrote that? He's writing to Timothy to encourage Timothy. Timothy at the time was in the church of Ephesus, okay? And so he's writing Timothy to encourage Timothy and to warn Timothy. So what did he mean? Well, let me tell you, verse 10 specifically, Paul is not suggesting that good works are a substitute for clothing. That is not what he's saying. What he's doing here is he's contrasting the cheapness of expensive clothes and jewelry with the true values of godly character and Christian service. That's what he's doing. It's a contrast about those things that are on the external side, the cheapness of all of that expense of the gold and the silver and the plating of the hair and the clothing. He's contrasting that with the true values of godly character and Christian service. Now, glamour can be partially applied on the outside, but godliness must come from within. That's where it starts. It starts in the heart. And let me tell you something, a heart that's right, the outside will be right. Amen? That's what we talked about two Sunday mornings ago. The cure begins where? In the heart. That's where it starts. For out of the heart come the issues of life. What you see on the outside is nothing more than an indicator of what's on the inside. So Paul says in verse number 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works? So it's a contrast between the two. We must never underestimate the important place that godly women played in the ministry of the church. Look at verse number 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now, I've heard this, that a woman should never open her mouth in a church service. It's awful quiet in here. How many of y'all have ever heard that? Listen, there are some denominations. Matter of fact, there was a time down in Mississippi. How many of y'all are familiar with Hardshell Baptist? You know what they are? Are you ready for this? Women sit on one side, men sit on the other. They didn't sit together. The women sat in their own area, and they didn't say a single word. They didn't participate. They sat there. The men took care of everything. Matter of fact, some of the churches over there in Mississippi, there were churches when I was growing up as a boy, and I used to go around with my Uncle James. My Uncle James was a circuit preacher. He was at one church the first and third Sunday, and the second and fourth Sunday he was at another one. And there were churches that we'd go into, and there was an area off from where the pulpit was, in an area kind of like this. You ready, deacons? There were two pews right there, and guess what? All the deacons sat right there. That's where they sat. So do you see how things have kind of changed? So when Paul said, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, does that mean that a woman has no place in the church? Let me just share something with you. You ready for this? In the book of Acts, how many of you remember Dorcas? Do you remember Dorcas? She played an important role in the church. That's found in Acts chapter 9 in verse 33 verse 33 through verse 36. There was Dorcas, okay? How many of y'all remember Lydia? Huh? Lydia played an important role in the church. Here's a good one. How about Priscilla? Y'all remember Priscilla? Did you know that Paul spoke specifically about Priscilla? Huh? Matter of fact, go to Romans chapter 16 and verse number... Romans chapter 16 and verse number 1. One of the things that Paul does in a lot of his closings of his letters, there are women... I'm sorry, not, there's Priscilla and then there's Phoebe, okay? Phoebe is in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse number 1. Notice what it says. And I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Okay? So there's Phoebe, there's Priscilla, there's Lydia, there is Dorcas. And there were also godly women in the church at Berea and also at Thessalonica. So we see them all throughout the scripture, right? That there are women who were very involved in the local church. And matter of fact, they're referred to by Paul himself on many occasions. Now, the Greek phrase says, and here's what it says, let a woman, if you were to take verse 11 and put it in today's vernacular, the actual Greek text itself, let me give you from today's vernacular how that would sound. Let a woman be a learner under tranquil conditions, inwardly and outwardly, showing attentiveness to the received teaching. That's what it says. To learn in silence. To learn in silence means to be a learner under tranquil conditions, with all subjection, in other words, inwardly, outwardly, showing attentiveness to the received teaching. But let me tell you something. That's something we all should do, amen? That's something that we all should do. Because here's what was happening in the church at Ephesus. Because of that status and trying to rise to the top socially and all of that, there were things that were going on in the church while things were taking place in the church that was causing difficulties. And so here's what Paul says. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. The point is not to be silent and submissive, but to seek inward quietness and attentiveness to the proclamation. That's what Paul says. Now let's go to verse 12. Verse 12 through verse 15. And notice what he says next. I mean, it just keeps building. And it's getting warmer up here the further I go down through these verses. Okay? That clock up there is not ticking fast enough. All right? Verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity or love and holiness with sobriety. Let me respond this way to what Paul said in verse number 12. Women are permitted to teach, but she must not. She must not assume authority in the church, nor try to take the place of the man. Quiet. When it came to ministry, all the way from the tabernacle all the way through, women were never in the position. Never. Never in the position. Never in the position of being that central figurehead in worship. So have things changed today in the scripture? I don't believe so. So what do you do with verse 12? What about their role? And let me just say this. what Paul is saying here is she should exercise quietness and help keep order in the church. Now, Paul gives several arguments to affirm that the Christian men in the church should be the spiritual leaders, not the women. And I'm going to tell you something. It sure would help things for the men to step up to play up to the plate and to be the spiritual leaders that God's called us to be. Because I will say this as well. The husband, the father, should be the spiritual leader in the home. The high priest of the home. He should set the example at church. But I will tell you something. Where we have come to today is a lot of the ladies, and my hat goes off to them. And I applaud them. In the absence of a godly, spiritual leader in the home, they've had to kind of take up the reins. So verse 13. The first argument that Paul draws from is creation. And I want you to notice, what he says here. Adam was formed first, then Eve. Is there significance in that order? There is. And let me just say this. We must keep in mind that priority does not mean superiority. Men and women were both created by God and in God's image. Both of them. The issue is only authority. It is only order. Man was created first. And listen to me. God set that order. I didn't. God set that order. Is it a specific order? Yes. And I will tell you, when we deviate from that order is when we get ourselves in trouble. And that's when we get ourselves in trouble, especially when it comes to our serving of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also in our public worship and even in our homes when that gets out of sync. The second argument that Paul deals with has to do with man's fall into sin. And I want you to notice verse 14. And Adam was not deceived. You ought to underline that. Adam was not deceived. And let me say this, I've heard this over and over and over and over again. And I'll tell you something, studying this passage of Scripture and taking it apart. I remember the first time I went back through this and I read the letter in its entirety without any designations at all through the letter. And I come across that phrase and it says in that one particular verse, it says, and Adam was not deceived. And I said, wait a minute. He wasn't deceived. And you know, when you think about it, and you go back to Genesis chapter 3, he was not deceived. See, here's the difference. Adam already knew. Adam already knew. Was Eve deceived? Well, look at verse 14. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression or in the sin. And I've had several people say to me, see there, that's the reason we're in so much trouble today. Please do not take this verse and misinterpret it and take it out of context. Because here's what I want you to understand. Satan deceived the woman into sinning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, okay? And let's, oh boy, we're going to run out of time. Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll finish this, okay? Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, and here's what he tells her. He said, yea, or surely has God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And notice what the woman said. The woman said unto the serpent, we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Verse 3, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you cannot eat of it, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And so the serpent said unto the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, then your eyes are going to be opened, and you'll be as God's, knowing good and evil. And so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. So she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Satan deceived the man into sinning. The man sinned with his eyes wide open. Do you see that? She was deceived into sinning. Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. Had he and God already had a discussion about this tree? They had. That's back in Genesis chapter number 2. And God had already told Adam. Adam already knew what he should and what he should not do. And because Adam disobeyed and rejected the God-given order, sin and death came into the world. As a result of Adam, not of Eve. Because of the order, because of Adam, not because of Eve. So that's why you find in the book of Romans, is it talks about sin, and death by sin came as a result of Adam. You see the difference there? So don't get hung up when it says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. The woman was deceived into sinning. The man sinned with his eyes wide open. And then we come to a practical lesson in verse 15. Paul says, here comes the practical side of it. Here's what I want you to understand. Notwithstanding, even in light of all of that, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity or love and holiness with sobriety. He promised that the woman would be kept safe through childbirth. Godly women, and let me just say this tonight, godly women have an important ministry in the local church. Now, I'm a firm believer in that. Even though they're not called to be preachers or teachers in a pastoral sense of the word, they still have an important place. And they play an important role in the church. Because I'm going to tell you something, we couldn't do it without them at all. If all is done decently and in order, God will bless. So Paul says to Timothy, exhort and encourage, and to watch out for these conditions in public worship. And make sure that we understand them. Listen, women play an important role in the church. Women play an important role in the church. Listen, God orchestrated all of it. God put it all together. And are you ready for this? God gave us the blueprint of how it will work and will work correctly if we would just follow the blueprint. But when things get out of kilter is when we deviate from the blueprint. Now I'm going to ask you a question. If God is the one who instituted and ordained and designed the home and marriage and the local church and the order of worship and the way things should take place, and then give us that blueprint, don't you think that the way he did it would be the way that would yield the most fruit? Let everything be done decently and in what? And in order. So the gray areas of this portion of Scripture, modest apparel, shamefacedness and sobriety, keeping silent in the churches, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and you can't go wrong. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. Amen? Listen, Y'all all look up here at me, especially the ladies. Okay? I'm thankful you're here. And I dearly love each one of you in the Lord. And you have a special place. And just continue serving as God leads you in the body and in the assembly. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's stand. Okay?